following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
If you've been at Genoa for a little while, you'll remember the very tragic event I went through in my young life about 4 years ago. It was the year that that Apple products came out with the iPad. I don't know if you like iPad or not. I think it's better than electricity, running water, automobiles, or sliced toast. When it came out and I got one in the first 30 days that they were manufactured, I also got with my iPad a lifetime guarantee that I could not overuse my iPad. They wouldn't charge me more if you stayed on it too long, and it was wonderful. My first computer was about as half as big as this platform when I was a kid, and so here's one that I can carry and sit down in a restaurant and look important and punch it up. And it would bring things. I loved it. I brought it to church. I took it home. I took it out to restaurants. And then one day, the devil stole my iPad. The devil did. Or one of the deacons of this church. I couldn't find it anywhere. I mean, I was beside myself. I said, Deborah, I'm going through withdrawal. In fact, she used to kid me. I'd even bring it to bed. And one night, I came without it. She said, where's your little bed buddy? And so I couldn't find my iPad. And 2 days went by, and she said, Frank, do you remember when we bought it? They told us that it has this thing inside that you can type and talk to it, and it'll tell you where it's at. I said, Deborah, we can't do it. She punches it in, and that little thing inside this, whatever it is, something, said that my iPad, was a half a mile from our house on a four-lane highway. We get in the car, both of us together, and go down, and there in the median, in the middle of that highway, was my broken, dilapidated, hurt, crushed baby. I picked it up. It had more scratches and cuts in it than Phyllis Diller after a facelift. I mean, guys, it looked terrible. And I want to tell you the incredible thing about that story in just a little while. But the truth of the matter is that, like objects, people can get broken also. Did you know that? People can go through fractures and hurt. And if you're part of the human race, you know what it is to be broken to some degree. It started for you when you were elementary school and your best friend stopped talking to you. Maybe it was junior high school when you were in that first fist fight, buddy. Or maybe it was when your girlfriend, lady, just decided that you weren't the best friend that she could have. Maybe it's a broken heart. Maybe for some of you, you got a little bit older and you were in a relationship, and for the very first time, you experienced a broken heart. A few years ago, a Nashville newspaper decided they would do a series of articles on people that had broken hearts over some issues. So they contacted local pastors and said, would you send us a list of people who would be willing to tell their story if they've ever had a broken heart? One very astute pastor sent them back the Nashville phone book. Said, just take your pick. There's one absolutely everywhere. In other words, who doesn't have a broken heart to some degree? It is Ruth Graham, Billy Graham, one of Billy Graham's daughters, who wrote a book a few years ago, In Every Pew Sits a Broken Heart, that reminds us that even Christians are not exempt from this brokenness that happens. But then there are those who, more than just being hurt or have a broken heart, because of life circumstances, we would say that that person is a broken person, not just a broken heart, not something that'll get better with a new boyfriend or going out to dinner or spending time with friends, but they are broken, something that has happened to them that will affect them for a long period of time in the days ahead. It was Malcolm Muggeridge who wrote, he said, the biggest disease today is the feeling of being unwanted, uncared for, deserted by everybody. The greatest evil is the lack of love and charity towards one's neighbor who lives at the roadside, exploited by corruption, poverty, and disease. And today our study is on Jesus loves the brokenhearted, and He does. And we know that He does because of what He said in Luke 4:15 when He's preaching in the synagogue one day. He said, He has sent me, the Father has sent me, among other things, to heal the brokenhearted. That begins spiritually, but so many areas of our life, Jesus is able to take that brokenness and heal it and work through it. In a few moments, I'm going to introduce you to someone that spent many years in Japan. And in Japan, there is a tradition that if something very special to you is broken, ceramics especially, and they put them back together, they're put back together sometimes with gold filling in them, gold seaming, weld, if you would, thread if it's cloth, making that broken object more valuable than it was before it broke. And God in heaven will take your brokenness and mine and make us more valuable after the fracture, after the break, than we ever dreamed could be possible. Now, the word brokenhearted is a very interesting word because it literally speaks not of broken, but it literally means in its origin of rubbing something together, and not just scraping it, but rubbing it together so ferociously and so fast, like two sticks that the Cub Scouts and the Boy Scouts would rub together to ignite a fire, with that type of friction. And the end result in life, when things rub together too long, it's crushness, it's brokenness. And as a result of that, we can end up brokenhearted. Well, how do you love a brokenhearted person? If we're to be like Jesus and we're to love the world, and we're talking this month about all the different situations where we're to be like Jesus, how do you heal and love love a broken person? How did Jesus love the broken? And it's important, first of all, that we remember that God encourages us, God mandates to us that we're to love the broken. I don't know where it was the first time I heard it, but I heard it, and so have you, the old adage that God helps those who help themselves. I want you to know, in fact, some people even say this. They'll say, the Bible says that God will help those who help themselves. You know that's nowhere in the Bible. In fact, the first time it ever showed up in our English language was in 1757 when Benjamin Franklin and poor Richard's almanac wrote the little phrase, God helps those who help themselves. I want to give you the reality check this morning. God does not help those who can help themselves. God helps those who cannot help themselves. That's what God does. That's what makes him so incredible in our lives. And in John chapter 5, we find this fellow that could not help himself. And we discover two overarching truths in this chapter that we listed on the outline on the back of your bulletin, if you'll just turn it over. And it's already written in at the top. Number one, people can get broken. And number two, Jesus loves broken people. People can get broken. Say amen. And Jesus loves broken people. Now, why is that important? It's important, as author Gordon MacDonald said, because a single human being, listen to this, it's not on the screen, but listen. He said, a single human being is the most valuable and potentially the most powerful thing that God has ever created. The most important and the most powerful thing that God has ever created. So if they get broken, that can impede God's design and purpose in their life. So people can get broken. Let's see how. Look in verse 1 with me, if you would. It says, if your Bible's open or follow along on the screen, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man said to him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Now, we're all aware that no matter where you go in this world, you're going to find broken people. You can find them from China to Columbus. You can find them in Syria, where there's so much internal war going on, and you can find them in Sunbury, Ohio. You can find them in Genoa, Italy, and you can find them right here in Genoa Township inside of this church building this morning. Brokenness and hurt is something that affects us all. You say, how can we be broken? Well, people are broken spiritually. Many are. People are broken emotionally, and that happens. Many people, to some degree, are. And we have tens of thousands of psychiatrists and psychologists and licensed counselors, Christian and secular alike, in this country that help people work through the wounds of that emotional hurt. You can be broken physically. You can get broken by experiences that happen to you in life. It may be abuse. Something happened to you, you're listening to me on the outside, and inside you're as broken as you can be this morning. Something happened to you when you were a child, when you were a teenager, and the physical abuse, the verbal abuse, the emotional abuse that took place in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and your hurt is abandonment. We can abandon people. This week I was talking to someone that works in the Mount Carmel Health System, and they were sharing about how babies, not often, but once in a while, a parent can have a baby with special needs. I don't mean educationally or intellectually, but I'm talking any sort of special need, and they have to go into the NICU unit for little babies. And did you know that there are parents who will literally abandon those babies and never come in that unit and visit that child? And after a period of time, the hospital has to notify Children's Services, and that child becomes a ward of the state. I don't understand how a parent could possibly do that with at least not giving notification, but maybe it was abandonment by your parents, or maybe even by children. Did you know that children can abandon their parents at the other spectrum of life? Did you know that 76% of the men in nursing homes, statistically they say, never receive a visit? Did you know that it is possible that we can get so caught up in our own world? Mom and Dad, I love you. I just don't have time for you. The abandonment can happen. It could be by words that are spoken to you in a cutting way, in a hurting way. Do you ever remember on the playground, someone would call you a name like, well, I'm not going to share it. That's what they called me. But you remember what they called you. And then someone would try to comfort you, and they would say, well, honey, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Boy, isn't that a lie from the pits of hell? Because you still remember those words like they're yesterday. You're dumb. You're stupid. You'll never amount to anything. I don't want you to be my friend. I don't want you to be on my team. Those words are things that absolutely can happen. Maybe you're hurting because of your own bad choices. Sometimes many people are broken by choices they made, decisions they made in their own life. Maybe it's a disease that cripples you. You didn't ask for cancer. You didn't ask for that lung to go out. You didn't ask for that amputation to take place, but you're broken because of it. Maybe it's an accident that leaves you limited in so many ways. We have people in this church that come, and you'll notice that there are markers for handicap, for wheelchair, spaced all through the building, and you just see the wheelchair there. You don't always know the story of everyone, not knowing that there's at least one guy here that comes as a result of some drunk driver in an accident out on a good time ramming into his vehicle, and now he's a quadriplegic in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. He didn't ask for that. It wasn't something that he caused. It wasn't something that he was looking toward. Maybe you can be betrayed by someone and many other reasons. And wherever you go in life, there's a possibility of being broken. A marriage that didn't work out. And then another marriage that didn't work out. One author put it this way. He said, life will break you. No one can protect you from that. Even living alone won't help, for solitude will break you with its yearning to be with others. Proverbs 18, Solomon asked that same question in verse 14. He says, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? And here's the caution. You may not know by looking at someone whether they're broken. On the outside, the facade is great. The shell looks incredible. I mean, the world was shocked last year in April, weren't we, by the death of Robin Williams when he took his life? This talented actor who every time he was interviewed was so full of humor. I just have to confess to you, Robin Williams was my favorite comedian. Always worked without a script. Always made everyone laugh. How in the world could anything be better than Mrs. Doubtfire? So funny. But did you know there was a dark side to Robin? Did you know that he had broken marriages in his life? Did you know that he struggled with depression for years? Did you know some believe that he was in the early stages of Parkinson's disease and the substance abuse that he had had in his life? And those of us who didn't know him well, we had no idea. So here's the deal. Right here in this room this morning, there might be people around you right now putting on a brave face, but feeling desperately hopeless and helpless on the inside because they're broken and hurting. And the man in John's Gospel, chapter 5, was hurting for a number of reasons. Let me give you three of them quickly. Number one, people can get broken. You say, how does it happen? It can be because of circumstances. just circumstances that come in your life. This man had an infirmity, an illness, a debilitating illness. And I'm not talking about a cold that you go to the doctor and get a prescription and in 10 days you're doing better. And the truth is, we're not told what his specific disease is. He was most likely paralyzed or at least too weak to be mobile and move himself around freely, because every time something happened at the pool where people could get in the water to be healed, he couldn't get to the water in time. And incidentally, did you know that illness can be one of the most isolating things that a person can go through? Long-term chronic illness where you break off the social relationships, where you're so alone because of the physical limitations. And if you ever go through it, you're going to discover something that will break your heart, that you will have a dwindling list of friends that will call you up and say, let's meet at the restaurant for dinner. And there's not a lot of joy in always dealing with a depressive environment. And they begin to realize they can't do what they used to do. And over time, their friends will invite them less and less to functions because of their physical disabilities. And they feel more and more isolated. Now, we don't know how old this man was in the Bible either. The only thing we know is that he had this disease, this infirmity, for 38 years. My friend, that's almost four decades. For almost 38 years. He could have been much older than 38. We don't know that. The truth of the matter is, he could have even been married at the time of this or previous to this. But what we do know is that he is alone. He can't get help. He is isolated because of his physical disease. And I say that about him possibly being married, because when there's this circumstance of being broken by physical disease, it puts an enormous amount of pressure on a marriage relationship. I was shocked to learn this week. I never knew this before this week. According to Focus on the Family, 75% of marriages where one of the people in that relationship have a chronic illness end up in divorce. Over 75%. And generally, it's the man that abandons the woman. Over 75%, when there's a prospect of long-term care, they will flee the marriage. Why? Because circumstances can rub against a person's life, leaving them broken. Well, not only circumstances, but secondly, you can be broken by people. Notice in verse 3, it says, there was a great multitude of sick people. Now, I want you to know something. As bad as you think your health care is today, ancient peoples were not very good about taking care of their weak, their elderly, their marginal, the sick people. If you study the scripture, many of the ways they handled it was just dumping them. If you read the story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, about the rich man and Lazarus, the family just dumped this guy at the back door of the rich man's house, hoping that they would feed them. In this story, this guy's in the colonnades at Solomon's temple, a place called Bethesda, and it's a place apparently that people just came and dropped their sick people off. They said, we can't care for you, we'll dump you right here. Masses of them. You say, I can't imagine people doing that. You know what I can't imagine as a pastor is 25 plus years, the number of people that drop their cats and dogs off in our parking lot, thinking that, oh, they're Christians, they're God's people, they'll take care of them. They don't know my relationship with cats, or they would never do that. But here's a guy that's just been dropped. He's here with the masses of people in that situation. And all the people are there congregating. Many sick people would congregate, all waiting for that miracle, the water to move. The Bible says this. It simply says there was a multitude of them. The word Bethesda means house of mercy. But for these people, the Bethesda had become a house of misery, because there was no hope and nothing was changing. And they were often surrounded by people who still felt broken, cast off by society that took time to care for them, which I mentioned to you because, truthfully, in 2,000 years, we haven't made much more progress than that. We talk a good game. We talk about caring for the down and out, the marginal, those who are on the fringes. But we really do not yet do a very good job of taking care of the least advantaged of all. And people today still feel just as isolated and shelved as my broken iPad that no longer will work and has to sit on a shelf. And people who are homeless feel that. They feel like they're on a shelf. People just walk by them like they really don't exist. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just ignored people subconsciously, but you know you're doing it conscious, or you amuse yourself with it. Have you ever done this? I've done this. To my children, I did it when they were younger. To my grandchildren, I do it. We'll go down the street, and I'll see a homeless man or woman holding the cardboard sign, and I'll say, now, Andre Nevea, that's what a homeless person looks like. When in reality, that's probably the last thing that a homeless person looks like. That is probably just the tip of the iceberg of what the disenfranchised really are going through and what they look like. People walk by them. They're amused by them. AIDS victims in this country for over two decades felt the very same thing, like they're on a shelf. People walked by them. They were amused by them. But when they thought there was no hope, they wanted nothing to do with them. Those in nursing homes today feel like they're on the shelf. People walk by, they're amused by them, they're there for a moment, and then they're gone, and there's no real involvement or care. They feel broken by people. And it happens everywhere. And I want to be real honest and transparent with you, because this thing has really got my soul. I received a note 2 weeks ago from someone in this church. It said, Pastor Frank, I've been in a nursing home for 2 years, and not one person in my church family other than the pastor has been there to visit me. Not one person. I miss my friends. And I don't want to put you on a guilt trip. But if we're never more like Jesus than when we take time to stop and look and see those that are hurting. Jesus came to seek and to save. We're not on the radio in this service. We were at 9:15. If you ever miss church and turn in WRFD, we broadcast across the entire state of Ohio. And almost every Sunday morning, I'll go through a list of people I want to say good morning to. You've noticed that if you've been here. I'll say I want to say hello to, and I'll go through a half a dozen names sometimes. And I'll mix them up each week. Some of those people are shut in. Some of them are in nursing homes. Some of them are in hospitals. And I'll send an email, Pastor Frank, we listen at home every week. We've taken our radio to the hospital. We want to hear you, but did you know about 17 of them are incarcerated and they can't get out? And the only connection, and they're 17 of our people. You say, what are they there for? It's none of your business. The fact is, they're there. There's not a qualifying list from Jesus saying, these are the ones you care for and these are the ones you don't care for. We're called as a body of Christ to care for everyone. And so, I get a letter this last week from an inmate. It said, Pastor Frank, what was I thinking? And I'm just going to say this one phrase that they said. How I let these people and drugs get a hold of my life, I will never know. What caused me to give up my Christian brothers and sisters for what I thought was going to be a great ride. When I get out of here, I'm asking God to give me another chance. Well, they don't have to get out of there to get the other chance. They can have the other chance right there. And people are hurting and they're struggling and they're in this situation all the time. Homeless people. Did you know in 2013 there were 623,000 homeless people on any given night in this country? And if you break that down, that's over 12,000 people per state. And in states like Ohio, exponentially, it's much higher than that. Did you know of the 600,000 that were homeless, only 65% of them found shelter of any kind? 23% of them included children that were unaccounted for in shelters or safe environment. Lots of situations. And then this man also, thirdly, was broken by time. The Bible says he had been dealing with this infirmity for 38 years, four decades. And the next verse says that Jesus had seen him and realized he was in his condition for a long time. But think about it, 38 years, 38 years, getting up, waking up and realizing today's going to be no better than yesterday. Can there be a cure? Would someone accidentally come? At some point, you reach a point of helplessness and hopelessness of ever getting better. Someone says, well, Frank, you need to tell them, time will heal all wounds. Listen to me. Time does not heal all wounds. That's a myth. Time can make wounds worse. Time can cause bitterness to develop. Time can cause the infection to be magnified. Time may heal all wounds if proper steps are taken, but time in and of itself will not do it. The Apostle Paul understood how depression and uncertainty could settle in through desperate moments. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, this is the godly Apostle Paul. Listen to how desperate he sounded. He said, suffering beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. He was going through every bit of that, all those problems. And he goes on to explain that suffering in chapter 11. It's not on the screen, but listen to these words. This is why Paul was desperate for his life. He said, from the Jews, I've been beaten 5 times with 40 lashes each time, minus one. 3 times they beat me with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the country, in perils in the ocean, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in cold and in nakedness. And besides all of that, there's the responsibility that comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, Paul said, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? You see, that daily pressure of depression can build up over a period of time. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 42:3. He said when he went through a real period of depression, he said, my tears have been my food day and night. Day and night, this is what I've gone through in my life. And here's how people respond to depression and through terrible situations. So, not depression, but through crisis. Some people respond by depression. Some with anger. Have you ever met an angry, bitter person who cannot let go of the past or cannot see hope in what they're going through? And I understand when you're going through something that was no fault of your own, how you want to blame it on everyone else. Maybe you escape through substance abuse. Some people escape the ultimate way even through suicide and say, I just can't take this. They become angry. They become antisocial. They become alcoholics. They become drug addicts. And we say, God, how are you going to make a difference? Now, here's the real deal. In our zip code, wherever you live in this room, you're not down and out. If you're in this room and you're broken and you're hurting, you're up and out. You do not qualify for the down and out zip code. And most of us in this room can have no idea what really marginally living people go through. But I've invited this morning a gentleman to be with us for a few moments to explain to you the brokenness that happens to people that have no home, that have no hope, that have no rest and assurance or a checking account to get them through. And some may have a place to live, but marginally they exist. Michael Brooks and his wife Janet are the directors of our Stowe Center in Columbus, Ohio. Michael and his wife served in the International Mission Board in Japan for 18 years. They've been serving here in Columbus for the last 12 years. They've made such a difference in Central Ohio. Many of you in this room go down to the Stowe Center and you work and you help. But I've asked Michael, would he come this morning and just give us an inkling of some that goes on in the inner city and the difference that Jesus Christ makes in their lives? Would you welcome to the platform Michael Brooks this morning?
Good morning. I love my iPad too. Mine went out the window on the George Washington Bridge as we were going into Manhattan to visit the grandchildren. Paid the toll. It was like 12 booths, and then you merge into 3 lanes. So I'm merging really quick, and that pad slides across the top of the dash out the window. It's raining. It's drizzling. It's dark. And I see in the mirror the pad bouncing up and down and then the truck going over. Thanks, Genoa, for your support. You guys rock. You guys are awesome. The Stowe Mission would not be what it was were it not for your prayers, were it not for your generous giving. You've given again recently to help rehab the second floor, where we'll be able to do some housing of we house tier 2 and 3 sex offenders on the floor in the sanctuary. Now we'll have a couple of bunk rooms to be able to put those guys in. And so I appreciate your support. If you're not aware, the Stowe Mission is Central Ohio. When I came 12 years ago, we were serving about 20,000 meals a year, which was awesome. This past year, we served 164,704 meals. Just amazing. Yeah. We saw over 1,074 medical patients. We have urgent care, dental clinic, eye clinic. Soon we're adding on a pregnancy center. We have 3 worship services going on, tutoring on Monday nights. So many things I barely keep up with it myself. We provide healing physically, but not only physically, it allows us to build relationships with the people that are there. We're able to heal them emotionally, and most of all, we're able to see people get healed spiritually because they come back into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus delights in forgiving people. He delights in restoring people. He delights in repurposing people. One of my hobbies is woodworking. You may see me one night in your backyard going through your trash. Wood's expensive, so I scavenge wood wherever I can. You know, if I see old furniture thrown out, I'll break a leg off the table, throw it in the car, and run away. And I'll turn that leg into a salt shaker or a bowl or something. If I see broken musical instruments that are useless to play with, I'll take those and I'll turn them into a lamp. And that gives me pleasure to restore them if I can, but it really gives me pleasure to be able to repurpose something that had no value, something that had been thrown away, considered worthless, and to make it into something worth a lot to me. And that's the same delight that God has when He restores you and I. That's what God is doing at Stowe Mission. By the way, we have a lot of stereotypes. Don't have time to deal with that this morning. I'm continually learning myself. Talking with a man the other day, and you know, even my image of homeless camps was pretty bad. The ones I've been in are nasty. But there are some homeless camps out there. Homeless people come in all different shapes and sizes. A lot of them are highly educated. There are homeless camps in Columbus that have a 9 p.m. curfew. You have to be in bed and quiet by 9 p.m. or you're kicked out of the camp. They have a list of chores and responsibilities. They're more organized than some apartments. So, you know, don't let stereotypes mess you up. But homelessness is a real issue in Columbus. I want to tell you about just a few people that God's given us the privilege to work with. One is a man named Dan. Dan was born in 1955. He lied about his age in order to join the military. He ended up in Vietnam. Vietnam, he saw stuff that he never would have imagined. And he came back to the States with a severe case of post-traumatic stress. Dan would wake up every night screaming as he would relive these things he saw in Vietnam. Spent the next 25 years of his life working minimum wage and then going and drinking every night. Eventually got hooked on drugs trying to get rid of the stress that he was experiencing. Dan, we met a couple of years ago. He was coming in every day for the hot lunch at Stowe Mission. The only hot meal he would get during the day, and as Dan had long hair, long smoky beard, and fairly dirty most of the time, and he didn't talk much, but we got to know Dan and hearing his story. Turns out that Dan was living on the Scioto River for the last 5.5 years in a tent. Now, when I say tent, you know, I leave for a weekend, and we take a 23-foot tent, you know, like 7-foot, you know, high ceiling in there and stuff. Dan lived in a pup tent down on the river for 5.5 years. And every day he would come up and eat a hot meal. We invited Dan to our Sunday worship. He felt uncomfortable coming to that, but he did feel comfortable coming to a worship we have on Thursday nights for adults only, really a worship designed for offenders who cannot attend a church where they're children. And so Dan came on Thursday night, and on a Thursday night in 2013, he met the Lord. And it was an immediate take. Dan came in, he met God on Thursday night. He came in the next morning, and none of us really recognized him. He had shaved off the long hair. He'd shaved off his beard. He'd done the best he could in the river to clean up. Dan was determined. He said, "I've changed inside." and I want God to change me outside. And he began helping and serving in the kitchen, wiping tables, and a number of weeks later was able to sit down with Dan and talk to him about what's going on. And I said, Dan, you know, he had been banned from staying in any of the shelters in Columbus because he would wake up screaming, sometimes violently, at night. And so he would have been blacklisted from staying in a shelter. That's why he was in the tent for so many years. I said, Dan, are you still having those dreams? And he said, Pastor, that's the amazing thing. He said, since the night I prayed to receive the Lord, I've not been woken up once with a nightmare. We began the process of rebuilding Dan's life. It took another 12, 13 months trying to find his Social Security cards and birth certificates and get him health care and rebuild. Really excited to be able to share with you. Dan's been in an apartment now for 4 months, Section 8 housing south of Grand Hospital. For the first time in about 6 years, Dan is sleeping in an apartment at night, and he's sleeping restfully because of the change that God made in his life and that he allowed us to be a part of that. God loves people, and God loves changing lives. I got a text, usually don't text and drive, but I got it this morning when I was coming in. Let me see if I can find it here. It always disappears. I need one of those iPads. Oh, all right. Here it is. This is from a homeless man named Hugh. Hugh was coming into Stowe Mission every day for the hot lunch also, and ended up volunteering there. Eventually, we were able to help him get a job at the YMCA, but Hugh became a Christian, and this is what he posted this morning. It says, it's been going on 5 years now, and since I truly asked Jesus into my life with my heart wide open. Each day he shows me his presence. Some days he carries me. I am so pleased. Thank you, God, for putting your people in my path as you give me hope for tomorrow. Now by your grace, I am saved through Jesus. Use me now to help the lost to your light. Amen. The homeless man's met Jesus and has changed his life, and he feels that he needs to be the light to other people around him. That's what keeps me at the mission. The mission, things don't always happen fast there. Sometimes changes are very, very slow. Sometimes changes are far between. But it's testimonies like you and Dan that keep me engaged, that keep me there. All day Saturday, my wife Janet was in Marysville at ORW, Ohio Reformatory for Women, the prison, working with some of the ladies. One of the ladies who had spent 24 years in the prison, we met at Stowe Mission. She'd spent a little over 24 years there, got out of prison, ended up on the south side, came to the soup kitchen to get something to eat. We introduced her to the Job Corps program where we taught her how to use computers, how to do Microsoft Office. She did classes on finances, anger management, and of course they did Bible studies each day. Felicia became a Christian and just grew. And this past April, at the prison, they have a one-night celebration where Janet can invite her husband and other people to come in, and went in for the celebration. And Felicia, for the first time, went back to the prison she'd spent 24 years in. She'd been out for about 4 years. She was scared to death thinking about going in back into that razor wire where she had stayed for so long. But her testimony was amazing. She shared with those women, many who are lifers, that she still knows, that there really is life even in prison, that there certainly is life after prison when you give that life over to Christ. And so many of the people in the prisons have this similar testimony. They say, I put myself in a prison, because of my hate, because of my anger. And they're so different when they've been freed with Jesus Christ and allow His Holy Spirit to work in their lives. Other people we're still praying for. You know, daily we see, we'll serve 500 meals on any given day in the soup kitchen and 500 meals on any day in the pantry, about 12,000 meals a month pace. So a lot of people come through, and a lot of people we see struggling. They think the shortcuts they're trying will solve their problems. They think the alcohol or the drugs will dull the pain, and we know different. And so we pray and ask God to intervene. I'm asking you to pray. I can't imagine what would happen in this young lady's life if you guys, 2,000 people here, if 2,000 people were praying for Danielle. Danielle is a girl who earns her living on the street selling her body. She's a heroin addict. Her pimp makes sure she stays on the heroin. A number of times we've been this close into getting her off the street, saying, Danielle, don't you want to be free of this life? God can change you. And she's, tears are pouring down her face, and she's about to nod her head yes. And then she told my wife, Janet, she said, but I can't imagine living my life without heroin. I don't know if I can live without the heroin. But what would happen if 2,000 people were praying for her to meet Jesus Christ? He can take that desire away. So just cherish your prayers for people like Danielle. Danielle's friend last year, same thing. We had talked to her, and she was this close into saying, I want off the street. I'll let you put me in a hideaway and treat me medically. They found her body in the dumpster the next week. The pimp had found out she was thinking about leaving and took care of that. It's a dangerous life a lot of people are living in, but what would happen if Stowe Mission, if Genoa Baptist Church prayed daily for those people who are trying to struggle and live on the streets? James 2 talks about be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. The church really is a place for broken people. The church isn't a place for perfect people or people that have arrived. It's a place where broken people come to experience the wholeness and the healing that can only come through Jesus Christ. In Matthew 9:12, Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The people that God uses are the ones who aren't afraid to say, I've messed up. They're the ones that Jesus loves to use are the people that aren't afraid of saying who they truly are. They admit they're broken, because when we do that, God replaces that brokenness with a new heart, and He does absolutely amazing things. I'm going to ask Pastor Frank to come back up and share how you can have that relationship.
You thank God for Pastor Michael. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we bring Danielle to you right now. This girl that's on heroin, she's representative of the name Danielle. God, burn it in her hearts. May she be symbolic of all the Danielles on the street, of all the Dans, of all the Felicias who have found hope in Jesus Christ through the outreach ministry of Stowe. God, thanks for Michael and Janet giving their lives, serving in a place where there will rarely be any great honors or accolades, but to wait one day to hear you say, well done, and thou good and faithful servant. But Lord, especially we lift Danielle up to you. I pray against her pimp. I pray against any of the street people that would hurt her. I pray they'll lose interest in her, that she'll find no satisfaction in drugs, that you'd bring her to a point, Lord, that those tears would turn beyond an emotion to a resolute heart that would respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God, that she would give her heart to you, and you would use her in a mighty way. And Lord, I pray that not only for Danielle. I pray that for the people in this room. There are folks in this room, oh God, that you've been waiting a long time to do a work in. You want so much today to speak to them individually. Even though there's a crowd in this room of broken people, Lord, please let that man, that woman, that young person know that you especially know what they are going through. And that you love them so much, Father, that Jesus came to be broken to heal us. His brokenness heals our brokenness. And Lord, we receive that first and foremost, no matter what else we're facing, financial brokenness, relational brokenness, physical brokenness, emotionally, must first be dealt with on a spiritual level. Coming to that point and saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Calling sin what it is, sin. As Jesus told this man after he healed him, go and sin no more. Today, Lord, would you do that in the heart of that man that needs to hear it, that woman, that teenager? And we'll be so careful, God, to realize that you've healed us and touched us to get up and make a difference. Be doers of the word and not only the hearers. You see, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you could have seen how broken my iPad was, it wasn't a pretty sight. But deep within that iPad, people at Apple told me later, there was this little cardboard fiber optic thing called a SIM card. It was the ping in my black box that allowed them to find where my iPad was. You have within you a SIM card. God has created you that you can respond to the Holy Spirit of God. And this morning, the Lord's put a signal out for you. He's looking for you. And you can respond. And if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, could this be the day you would do that? Right in your seat, right now. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that if you're not speaking to anyone else, you're speaking to me. Maybe you're a believer, but there's been such brokenness in your life before. And today that would be the day that you'd say, oh God, I don't want my past, I don't want my brokenness to identify me. I want to be what you want me to be, God. In Jesus' name, amen.